Well, we continue on in John chapter 6, and if you remember last time we were together, Jesus had sent them on, then he came to them walking on the sea, and we discovered that with Jesus in the boat, we get where we're going a lot quicker. And now on the following day, John 6:22, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, in other words, they saw the disciples enter that boat. They knew that Jesus was up in the mountains. There was no other boat around. And that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" In other words, there was a mystery. They couldn't understand how he had gotten there because they hadn't seen him get into the boat. Common sense, right? Makes sense. They were puzzled at what had taken place. But we know the inside story, and of course so did the disciples, that he miraculously walked on the sea in the middle of the night. But we notice that these people are actually looking for Jesus. The multitudes had been fed, and they were looking for Jesus. There was some response. Oh, I tell you, when you're preaching the gospel, when you're sharing, when you're getting out there and ministering, it's exciting when there's some response, is there not? When somebody comes to a meeting, it's like, whoa, that's awesome, right? That's right, somebody new. We get excited. And in this case, there was multitudes that were following Jesus. But we're going to see as we get all the way through chapter 6, you know, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows what's really going on the inside. And so he says something to them here in John 6:26. He doesn't waste any time. They came all the way across the lake. They got in boats and they crossed the lake looking for Jesus. There was some intensity to their searching. And, you know, sometimes people seem to be intense in their search. But here's what Jesus said to them. He didn't answer how did they get here. He just dismissed that question. And he went to the root and the heart of the matter. And he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're not seeking me because I'm the miracle-working God. You're seeking me because you got free bread. You're not seeking me so that you might see the Son of Man glorified, that you would see that I am the Savior of the world, but you're out for what you can get. You're not a true worshiper of God. Now that's a humbling statement to have to receive. And we'll see how they receive that statement. But you know, I want people to have their hearts guarded. I want to make sure. Listen, if you're going to seek the Lord, don't seek him just for what you can get out of him. But seek him for who he really is. That he really is the creator of the universe. That he really is the Son of God. And that those signs were pointing to who he was. He said, "That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for free bread. You got your free meal." And so he says to them in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." In other words, he says, listen, your focus is in the wrong direction. You're looking at the wrong bread. So really, if you wanted to look at this passage of Scripture, you could say the right bread and the wrong bread. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical bread, right? But there's something wrong if that becomes the heart emphasis of our lives. If our focus is on the temporary, I guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed at some point in your experience. It might only be when you breathe your last breath, but you will be disappointed because that bread does not satisfy the longings of our souls. So he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, the right bread, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And so Jesus says, now I've got the right kind of bread. He says, if you want this bread, you have to get it from me, right? And he says, this endures to what? Everlasting life. And he says, the Son of Man will give it to you because God the Father has set his seal upon him. And that seal was evident in the signs that he was doing, in the very miracles that he was doing, in the speaking of his word. We saw the testimony of John the Baptist, and we saw the testimony of the fulfilling of the word, scriptures of the Old Testament. All these things indicate that God the Father has set his seal on him. And so he makes it plain. He says, listen, don't put all your energy into the food that perishes. We have pretty myopic vision, and it's easy to become obsessed with the temporary and to put the eternal a little bit off to the side. Even as believers, have you found yourself there? I have. Where the eternal matters, sometimes it seems just the physical things of life can be overwhelming, and the focus of it just in making a living or dealing with the stresses and strains, they can overwhelm us so that we get our focus off the eternal. And Jesus says, man, you've got to have your focus here. And he uses the word labor here in the sense that, you know, listen, you go out and you work hard to make a living for your family. But he says, don't let that be the real focus, because that will perish. Instead, for the food that endures to everlasting life. And notice what it says here, which the Son of Man will give you. He will give it to you. And so we're going to find something here in their question. As they heard him speaking, they said, okay, well, we want to do God's work. What must we do to work the works of God? That was their question. So it seems as if they're beginning to move in a more spiritual way. They're beginning to focus more on the spiritual aspect, because we want to do God's work. What must we do to do it? That was their question. And the answer that Jesus gives rings down through the ages to us, and it reveals some blessed truths. Now let's look and see what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now notice something. They asked, what work must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus' answer was not their work at all, was it? He said, this is the work of God. There's a big shift here. They want to know, well, what work must I do to do God's work? Okay.
And they were already doing it.
No, they weren't, sadly. They wanted to do it, but they wanted to know, what work must we do? And the answer that's given here is, this is the work of God. This is God's work, not your work. It's not what you do for God, it's what God does for you. And boy, that's a hard one to get across to people. This salvation is not you working for God, it is God working for you. And that's humbling. That strips you of what you're going to do. Some people say, are you going to get to heaven and say, boy, I made it. I worked hard and I got here. You're not going to say that at all. You're going to fall down and you're going to say, Jesus got me here. Sometimes dragged me, but he got me here. I didn't work for this. It's a gift. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, that you put your trust in Jesus. That's the work of God. That's it. That's not complicated, is it? No, it isn't. But it's profound. As we already talked about what faith is, believing is depending, relying upon Jesus Christ. Now, were the crowd doing that? Were these people doing that? Let's see a little further. So they said to him, now here's what they said. With an answer like that, he gives them a simple answer. He says, this is God's work. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in me, the one whom the Father has sent. So what was their answer to that? What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Did you get that question? What had he just done? He fed the multitude with a few loaves and fishes. And what were they asking for?
A sign.
A sign. We want more food. Let's bait him. Let's see if we can trick him into making more bread for us. What sign will you show us? You perform a sign for us so that we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? Listen, how many signs before they would be satisfied? It wouldn't matter how many he did. It would not matter. Here's what they said. Now they give him a hint as to what sign they wanted. Here's the hint. You see what it is? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They remembered the story. They saw, they knew very well what had taken place as they were wandering in the wilderness, that they got that manna from heaven every day except the Sabbath. And they said, well, it was done in the Old Testament. How long did they get free bread for? 40 years. Not to mention, of course, that they had to wander in the wilderness that long, and that's why they were getting the free bread. But what does he say? What do they want? They want free bread. That's what they said. We want a sign, but here's the sign we want. 40 years of free bread. Okay? Jesus said to them, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Don't get mixed up on where it came from. It didn't come from Moses. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So now he says, you know, that was temporary bread. And it wasn't even from Moses, it was from God. But my Father gives the true bread from heaven, the real bread. Real bread. For the bread of God, now he begins to flesh out what he was saying. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the bread of God is who? Is Jesus himself. He says, I, and he's going to say that, isn't he? I am the bread. So he says, listen, don't labor for the temporary bread. Even if the bread falls from heaven and feeds your body, don't even labor for that. Don't labor for the miraculous bread, just miracles to satisfy your temporary needs. And listen, sometimes as Christians, our focus is for God to serve us and meet our temporary needs, rather than our focus being God himself. The study I did in Psalm 27, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to it, but it's online, and it is all about that very issue. When David says, one thing I have desired, and that's what I'm going to seek after. Above the trials, above the things that he wanted in his life, he says, I'm going to seek you, Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Even if the bread falls from heaven, so what? It's still not the same as the eternal bread. And he says the real bread is the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, the manna fell from heaven, right? But this manna that fell from heaven, it was something very temporary. It only lasted a day. If they tried to keep it for a second day, what happened to it? It bred worms and stank. It stunk. It could only be eaten, gathered and eaten on the day that it came. But the bread of God is eternal. The bread of God that feeds the soul is eternal. And Jesus said, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, life to the world. This is not temporary life, but eternal life. And so they were curious. So they wanted something. They said, Lord, give us this bread always. Yes, Lord, we'll take that bread. Sadly, they still hadn't got the message, because Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. It's me. I'm the bread. I am the bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a promise. Oh, the true bread that comes down from heaven. This is the bread. He says, I am the one. I am it. You want that bread, it's me. If you have me, you have eternal life. If you have me, you will never hunger. If you have me, you will never thirst. Now, sometimes as Christians, I get thirsty, spiritually thirsty, don't you? Spiritually hungry. But Jesus is saying, I satisfy that. I can feast at his table. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, available for every Christian right now. He is the living bread to you, and he's a living bread to the world. He says, I come to give life to the world. He is the living bread for the world. Oh, but sadly, many do not eat, do not partake. Their minds are blinded, and they do not see the value of the living bread. And they miss that value, and they still chase after the temporary bread. the genuine, the real, as opposed to that which is false. But Jesus knew their hearts. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet, what did he say? You do not believe. It's amazing how some are so exposed to the truth, but they do not take the step of faith to say, yes, Lord, I trust, I accept, I depend on you. And so Jesus says this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Now this is a difficult verse, and the reason why is because it says that the Father gives them to the Son. And that, you know, we like to say we have a part to play here, right? But this is a humbling verse because it says, listen, before I ever sought the Lord, the Father was giving me to the Son. I didn't even know what was going on. I wasn't even thinking about God. But the Father was giving me to the Son that I might believe. God is always previous, even though I don't understand that. Now, people argue about this subject because some people say, well, no, we all have a free will choice, and et cetera, et cetera. And others say, no, we have no real free will choice. And I can tell you that the Bible says God is previous, and yet God calls upon all men to repent. Balance it out any way you want to. But here's what I think. And Spurgeon put this, he said, on the gates of heaven, you look and it says on the doorway, whosoever will may come. But when you get inside the gate and you look on the inside of the gate, it says chosen before the foundation of the world. I can't figure that out. I must leave that with God. But it is God's work. He is previous. But that ought to humble us and say, cry out, oh God, Father, give me to the Son. If I heard that, I would be, surely I'd want to be crying out, Father, give me to your Son. And I think the Father definitely will. And I believe that God answers the prayers of his people as we pray for others that they might be given to the Son. You know, if you want to see people converted, we need to pray for them. We need to contact God about the matter and get God on their tail. Because if God does not seek them and search them and quicken them and wake them up, you can preach at them till you're blue in the face and there'll be no response. It's humbling. It's humbling to realize that I must depend upon the Father's power, not my own. Good salesmen will not win people to Jesus Christ. I need the power of the Spirit of God. But the promise is here, if anyone comes to Jesus, he will what? By no means cast them out. He's telling them, you haven't got the picture here. Do you really understand? It isn't your will. It isn't your violation. It isn't you doing this. You need to understand that it's God, and you need to cry out for mercy to God. You need your heart stirred. You need your heart changed. And then come to me, not for the temporary bread, but come to me for the living bread. And I will never, never cast you out if you come. So he is sort of narrowing the door here in the sense that you must come for the right reason. If you want to come for the right reason, then you need to be talking to God. You need to ask God and come to me. Yes.
He chose us, yes, before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah.
But he also kept us in the door
where he was saved. He what?
I mean, it's like you and Marie in that $500.
Yeah.
He was there for you.
No question. Yeah, and I didn't even know he was there. No. Well, I was then. As a Christian, I knew. Yeah. But even before that. Yeah. That's right. But you don't see it before. Yeah. Yeah. Before I was saved, I might say, well, I found the Lord. But once you become a Christian, you realize, oh, he found me. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And so he says this. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me. This is God's plan in the matter, that all he has given me, I shall lose. How many?
Nothing.
But should raise it up at the last day. Isn't that great? Everyone that is given to the Father cannot be lost. Isn't that what it says? It is impossible for a Christian to lose their salvation. Impossible. Because he says, all who the Father has sent me, all that the Father has given to me, I will lose nothing. Not one will be lost. But I should raise it up at the last day. That's a blessed promise. But you see, what happens is that there are people who say they are following Jesus, wrong reasons. They have not acknowledged the Father. They have not acknowledged the sovereignty of God. They are looking for free bread or whatever they can get out of religion, and but not actually looking for Jesus Christ. And so what happens is there has not been that interaction where they have been given by the Father to the Son and where they have called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. They will not continue to the end. They will turn away, but they were never, never given. Because if all the Father has given to me, what did he say? I will lose nothing. Nothing. Now, I would never want anyone to think, well, that means I could be, maybe I'm just excluded from all of that. Because the promise is given to the world, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door shall be opened. And we have the privilege of telling the gospel to every creature, the Bible says. So let's do that. And hopefully hearts will realize and be humbled and realize Jesus wanted them humbled. Jesus wanted them to see it's not your work, it's God's work. If it's God's work, then you need to be crying out to God. This is what he was telling them. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a blessed promise. What a glorious invitation. He lays it all out to them. He says, here it is. Humble yourself. Turn to God. Turn to the Father. Look to the Father to see that he would give you to the Son. And if you'll come to me, you'll never be cast out. You will have everlasting life. You will never be lost. You will be raised up on the last day. These are all promises that Jesus gives. Ah, that true bread. What a difference between that and the false. What was the result of all of this blessed bucket load of promises poured out on these people? The Jews then did what? They complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I said, this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then he says, I've come down from heaven? He said, what's going on? Who's this guy? Who does he think he is? Yeah. Here, he had laid it out for them. He had given the miraculous signs to show who he was, but they still would not believe. They said, you're just a guy from Nazareth. We know your mother. We know your father. Who do you think you are? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There he goes again. He says, listen, don't murmur among yourselves. Don't be fooled here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Boy, that's humbling. Boy, that's almost scary, isn't it? What's that? It is good. It's the drawing of God. And yet God is willing to draw people to himself. But it's humbling. And Jesus was not sparing it. He was telling the people, you need to understand how serious this is. You're blind. You're in the dark. You're looking at the temporary bread. You're not seeing things as they really are. Oh, do you understand? You need to be drawn by the Father. And if you're drawn by the Father, I will raise him up on the last day. You can come to Jesus, but you have to see, you can't get to the Father except through Jesus. But you know what? You can't get to the Son except through the Father. That's kind of sounds like a conundrum, right? But the conundrum is solved when we realize that God is a merciful and gracious God, and that his arms are open wide, and that he is working in the world, and that we have the privilege of asking him to touch people's lives and quicken them and wake them up. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And this is speaking of those who have become believers. They have been taught by God. Everyone that has trusted the Lord has been taught by God. And those who have heard and learned from the Father, they come to me. The Father brings the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes that which the Father has given to us in the Word of God and reveals Jesus. That's the purpose of the Word of God, to reveal Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you search the Scriptures, and them you think you have eternal life. John 5, we looked at that. They are they which testify of me. It's all about Christ and that revelation of who He is. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from God. He has seen the Father, which was who? Jesus, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He keeps on telling them, doesn't he? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are what? They are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Oh, he's laying it out so plain. For us looking at it, we could say, duh, can't they get the drift? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now he's telling them, you have to eat me. You have to eat me. I'm giving my flesh for the life of the world. No, they were blind, spiritually blind. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. They had an argument. How could this man give us his flesh to eat? Cannibalism. That's all they could think of, cannibalism. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Absolutely. It was like bizarre. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Oh my goodness, he sounds like some kind of vampire. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. These statements would have been startling and devastating for them. What's he talking about? Huh? No. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. How did he repeat himself a few times in this passage? Over and over and over again. Excuse me. He makes it so clear that it's me. It's me that you need. Now, obviously, he was not talking about them getting a knife and a fork and a plate and carving up Jesus and eating him. He does. But they weren't willing to accept it. These things he said in the synagogues, he taught in Capernaum. And so many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? We are very puzzled, they said. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Am I offending you? Now, listen. If God is God, and if he proves that he's God, what choice do you have? Fall down and accept whatever he says, that it's true. It's one thing to say, well, I don't understand it. But it's another thing to reject the message because I don't understand it. Let God be God. Trust him. Even if it's difficult, even if I don't fully understand it. That's right. It's like the old song says, we'll understand it all by and by. Thank you. He said, what if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He said, if you're offended at what I'm saying, what's going to happen when you see me going back to heaven? I am who I am. I really am who I say I am. Trust me. Believe in me. Look to me. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what?
Nothing.
Nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He wasn't talking about physical bread. He had already dealt with that matter. He wasn't talking about physically eating Jesus. He said they're spiritual. This is a spiritual reality. So how do I spiritually feed on Jesus Christ? Has he already explained that somewhere in the passage? What did he tell them?
Feed on.
How did he say you were to feed on him? How did he say to feed on that bread of life? What's that? How did he say you would do that? He said it many times in this passage. I will go back and we will look and see. When he asked the question, they asked the question, what must we do to work the works of God? Yeah, what's that word?
Believe.
How many times do we find the word believe in here? Do we find it? Is it here anywhere? This is the work of God that you what? Believe in him whom he hath sent. John 6:29. Right? Isn't that what it says? In verse, where is it? 30? That's their question of belief. And then he answers them. Let's see. I'm the bread of life. Whoever. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Excuse me. And then again, he says down here, John 6:40, this is the will of him who sent me, that anyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Do you see that he is giving them the key, the spiritual key as to how to have his flesh and his blood? John 6:47, most assuredly say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And so when he speaks about this partaking of his flesh and blood, we know that it is by believing. It is by faith. And so he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Again, that's the key. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, now he's nailing this home again here. Therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. He again puts that statement forward, a difficult statement, but very clear. I bow before the Lord and I acknowledge, Lord, what you said, Jesus, is true. Therefore, what I do is often I pray this, Father, give them to your Son. Father, send your Spirit to work in their lives, to open their eyes that they might believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's the previous work of God that has to happen. And it is important. But here, when they heard that, what did they do? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus' first challenge was to them that they did not believe. And then he lays it out why it was they were not believing, because their focus was on the wrong bread. And he points them to what the right bread is, and he points them that they have to consume this bread. They have to take this bread into their lives. They can't just look at it. They can't just admire it. They have to take this bread completely into their lives, and that they have to understand that this is a spiritual act, and it is the act of faith, of believing in Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is that the answer can be given by Paul in the New Testament when the question was asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It sounds too simple to too many.
It's a lot easier for us today to believe that he is who he says he is, because we know he went to the cross.
Mm-hmm. And that hadn't happened at that point. Yeah.
We know the truth.
Yeah.
So many if we were in their shoes.
Yeah. Unless the Father had done the work. Because some of the disciples stayed. They did stay. Because there was a spiritual work happening. And it's the same today. So what does he say? He turns to the disciples, to the 12. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You had the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, Lord, we've got no place else to go. There's nowhere else to go. You're the one, and we believe. Praise the Lord. Praise God that there are those who will believe, those who will remain. Multitudes will make profession, but sadly, it won't be multitudes that have possession. The possessors are the ones who believe. The ones who pursue Christ for their own purposes and plans. The ones who pursue Christ almost with pride in their lives, as if they could dictate to God the terms of their relationship with Him, are not the ones who come to this place. Eventually, something will offend them. Eventually, the truths of God will strike at them, and they will turn their backs and walk away because they do not believe. And Jesus was warning them of that so that they might discover true and everlasting life. Now, Peter answered for the 12, did he not?
Yes.
He said, "We believe." Right? We have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't allow Peter to get away with that, because Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose the 12, you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He knew he was a devil from the beginning. He knew that even though Peter answered for Judas, Jesus qualifies it and makes it clear. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so we see here that the whole heart of this discourse, and probably the main reason why he actually gave them free bread in the beginning, was that he might teach a lesson not only to them but to us and to the centuries of people that were to come after, that they need it. They needed to believe in Jesus Christ. They needed to receive Him into their lives in order to be saved. And that they needed to humble themselves before Almighty God, get their mind off of the temporary, and acknowledge that, God, we need You to create in us. You need You to sustain us. You need to help us. You know, that is what is so beautiful about a man who had a demoniac son. And when Jesus said to him, "If you believe, all things are possible." And that man with the demoniac son, what did he cry out? Do you remember?
Yes.
What did he say?
He said, "Help me with my
unbelief." Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He knew that even for faith, he needed the power of God. Friends, we are that weak. We are that broken. We are that lost. We are that much in need.
That
we need that. We need God. And praise the Lord, God is that merciful to meet all of that need. Praise the Lord. So, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for lost sinners. Cry out that the Spirit of God would fall upon them, that the Father would give them to the Son. Because if the Father gives them to the Son, they will come. And when they come, they will never be cast out. That is the promise of this passage of Scripture. There's the true bread, and then there's the temporary bread. Oh, may the Lord stir our hearts to pursue, even as God's people, let's pursue the true bread and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to tell you something. This passage has nothing to do with communion, in the fact that people think that this means when I take the bread and the cup, that's how I eat Jesus' blood and drink His blood and eat His flesh. Jesus qualified this. He said these are spiritual truths, not physical ones. Of course, the taking of the bread and the cup pictures that. It is a symbol of that in remembrance. It is not, we do not eat Jesus this way. We eat Him by faith. That's how we receive Him, by faith.
Because in another religion it said, when it comes to the end, it said, do this in memory of Me.
It says that Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's also in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said it more than once, do this in remembrance of Me. It is a reminder. It's a beautiful picture, just as in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt, they were to take the Passover lamb and kill it, put it on the doorposts, and when they saw the blood, they were delivered. After that, they celebrated the Passover every year after that. Well, they were supposed to. Some years it didn't happen. But they celebrated the Passover. But the Passover the next year didn't set them free. The Passover the next year, there was no blood on the doorposts because there was no judgment left. They already were passed out over Egypt. The death angel had already passed over. It was a remembrance feast for what had happened. And so it is with the breaking of bread. It is a remembrance of what happened at the cross, where the body and blood of Jesus was broken, and where by faith you received him. And by believing and receiving in him, you have eternal life, and you will never be cast out. What a safe and secure place God offers to his people. And it's what we offer to the world in Jesus Christ. I didn't think I was going to get through the rest of that chapter tonight, but it's all tied together so much that I felt it necessary to go through some. Let's close in prayer. And can you do that for us, Josh?
Dear God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the message that you brought to us, Lord, so many years ago. We thank you that you made it so clear.
Yeah.
That all we have to do is trust in you to believe who you are and who sent you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you you paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins.
Hallelujah.
And we pray now, Lord, that you would help us to enjoy this time of fellowship together. In your name. Amen.
Amen.